First, I'd like to bring you the love and greetings from your brethren at Jersey City. Love is probably the most popular word in all the world today. Yet it is also probable that it is also the one that is the least understood of all words. It is of such a complex makeup that there has been no good definition of love except the one that is given to us in the Scriptures in 1 John 4:8, which tells us that God is love. The dictionary makes this attempt at the definition of love, and it says, love implies intense fondness or deep devotion, the feeling of benevolence, sexual passion, a strong passionate affection for a person of the opposite sex. We know that Mr. Webster was undoubtedly a brilliant man in compiling that wonderful work that we define as a dictionary, but we think he comes far short in defining what true love really is. A man named Bailey said these words. He says, ask not of me what is love. Ask what is good of God above. Ask of the great sun what is light. Ask of darkness what is night. And I think we see from this man's words that he realized the depths of love and how hard it would be to define it. And he realized man's ineptness to really bring this out in our normal words or verbalizing. Christian love is a gift from God to those who are seeking to follow in the footsteps of His beloved Son, of which we heard quite a bit about today, by our living godly lives and being conformed to the image of God's only begotten Son. Our Heavenly Father begins in us a love that can make response back to His infinite and divine love. And that love continues to grow as a result of keeping the two great commandments that the Lord gave to us in Matthew 22:37-39. In the second commandment that Jesus gives us there lies the secret of being able to love others. It says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Did Jesus make some mistake here? Did he really mean that we ought to love ourselves? Isn't this contrary to what we consider scriptural admonition? There is a saying, though, that is worth our consideration on this very point. It is this. You cannot give out what you do not have within. In order to love, it is essential then that we must have love. We must have love for our God, and we must have the proper love for ourselves as well. And this latter point is oftentimes misunderstood, and self-love is often equated with selfishness and pride, which at times it is. But we know that this was not what Jesus meant when he told us that we were to love our neighbors as we were to love ourselves. We are each a unique creation of God. We are each special in our very own way. It would be wrong not to appreciate that fact, that we are each fearfully and wonderfully made, recognizing that all that is good and worthwhile in us is a gift from God Himself, and it is to His praise and glory, even in our own imperfect state. David speaks of this, and it is recorded in Psalms 139, verse 14, where he says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The love for self that Jesus is here admonishing us to have is not the unbalanced, selfish love that is preoccupied with self alone. This kind of behavior, on the contrary, would be an obstacle to us in our lives and to our endeavor to really love in a godly fashion. Jesus wanted to convey to us that we are to have a healthy, a balanced appreciation for ourselves, one that exhibits itself in positiveness in our daily interchange with one another. Love is a learned phenomenon. It is like a seed that, if it is carefully nurtured and carefully taken care of, it will grow more and more into the likeness of God Himself. God-like love is very unique. It is as a cruse of oil that the widow of Zarephath was rewarded with, because she had sacrificed so willingly for one of God's servants. As it was with that cruse of oil, no matter how much oil was used from it, it was never depleted. And so it is with true love. No matter how much it is used or given forth, its supply is never diminished. Love is a dynamic interaction that gives life its real and its vital meaning. Someone has briefly and yet very profoundly said, "I have enjoyed earthly happiness because I have lived and I have loved." So we see then that love is not a passive thing, but it is active. It requires effort. It requires action on the part of the giver. And the more that love is given away and shared, the more that it grows within its possessor. And thus we have what seems to be a magical paradox. Yes, the heart grows rich in giving. All its wealth is living grain, seeds that mildew in the garner, scattered, filled with gold the plain. Is thy heart a living power? Self-entwined, its strength sinks low. It can only live in loving, and by serving, love will grow. Yes, God's ways are very unlike sinful man's ways, and they are always all wise and all rewarding. We cannot give what we do not have. We cannot share what we have not learned, what we have not experienced, or what we have not received. And since love is not a thing, it is never lost when it is given away. And it is true that we can give away our love to hundreds and hundreds of people and still retain the same love that we had originally within us. We might liken that unto knowledge. The wise man can teach others all that he knows, and when he is through, he still knows all that he has given out, all that he has thought. He still possesses all that he gave to his students. It is though now all the more embedded in his heart. Love has another special feature to it. The more that love is given away, the more that it is shared, the more happiness, joy, and fulfillment is experienced by the giver. Contrary to this, if love is selfishly kept to oneself, the result will be a joyless, sullen, and unfulfilled life that is filled with emptiness. Perhaps this is the lesson that Jesus really was given to us when he said by the mouth of the Apostle Paul in Acts 20 and verse 35, where he tells of our Lord that it was said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So we see that giving is really love in action, and it yields its own reward. Love is not just a mere benevolent feeling. For feelings come and feelings go, and they come with varied degrees of intensity. Some are brief and some are fleeting, while others are deep and longer lasting. Love comes from the heart, and it is always coupled with strong feelings. It was love and strong feelings of compassion that motivated our Lord to heal and to feed the multitudes. It was his love and strong feelings of sadness that caused Jesus to weep over Jerusalem and later at Lazarus' grave. It was love and strong feelings of wanting to please his Heavenly Father that carried our Lord through the many difficult ordeals which led finally to his death on Calvary's cross. And now, brethren, let us walk through that beautiful book that the Apostle Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 13 and witness some of the beautiful manifestations as we try to bring out the spectrums of love where we think we can really see love in action. And while I'm usually hesitant to use a paraphrased translation, I think that I would like to at this time to read from verse 4 to 13 from that paraphrase translation. And it goes like this. Love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious, never boastful or proud, never haughty, arrogant, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges. It will hardly ever notice when others do it wrong. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him, whatever the cost. You will believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love will go on forever. Then verse 13 continues, there are three things that remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. All of these categories listed by the Apostle Paul are the manifestations and the spectrum of love in action. So let us consider now as many of these aspects as the time will allow us so that we can better understand the way that true love will show itself in these various areas. Love is patient. It is worthy to note that patience is the first quality that the Apostle Paul saw fit to list. And we think that there are good reasons for this. In Luke 8:15, we are admonished to bring forth fruit with patience. In James 1:4, we are told, let patience have her perfect work. It is obvious that patience is essential to bearing spiritual fruitage. Just think for a moment of the patience and the long-suffering of our Heavenly Father himself. Yes, without patience, there can be no progress in love. A lack of this quality is simply, on the other hand, a manifestation of concern for self, while patience is the manifestation of concern for the welfare and the good of others. When we are impatient in some task that we are doing, it is again because it is not going as we would hope or desire that it would have gone. Impatience and selfishness walk hand in hand in most situations. We are impatient with others when they act in ways that we think that they should not be acting. We are impatient when we are interrupted because we esteem what we are doing as being more important, oftentimes even before we even find out the reason for that interruption. Impatience is always self-seeking, a concern for oneself. In contrast, patience reaches out and is a concern for the feelings and for the well-being of others. Patience is flexible, never in a hurry, is always calm, and wears the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. A loving patient understands and therefore it is always ready to wait. Love is kind. Kindness is the expression or act of love towards someone. Kindness is a composite of benevolence, the desire to do good, sympathy, generosity, friendliness, and cordiality. Kindness is a language that is universally understood, which even the deaf mute can hear. Kindness is often the oil that reduces many of the frictions in our lives. Christian kindness is love in action. Kindness is concerned with doing good unto all men as we have opportunity, especially unto the household of faith, as Paul tells us in Galatians 6:10, thereby emulating our Lord, who we are told went about doing good. Kindness walks around with an open hand in a giving attitude rather than with a clenched fist. Kindness will always seek opportunities to be useful and to be helpful to others. Kindness is the expression of loving understanding. It realizes that everyone that we meet in this life is probably fighting some hard battle. Adversity will never sour the milk of true Christian kindness. Kindness is more concerned with doing for others than in doing for oneself. It will seek to understand or to, at the least, excuse any act that might be upsetting and deflected away by an act of kindness. I shall pass through this world but once. If therefore there be any kindness that I can show, or any good thing that I can do, let me do it now. Let me not defer or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again. Love does not envy. Envy is to have a feeling of discontent and ill will because of another's advantage, position, or possessions. It is a desire for that which belongs to someone else. The one who envies is really discontent with his lot in life. Envy is an uneasiness of mind caused by the consideration of a good that we desire, that we see is possessed by someone else, that we think should not have it because we do not have it. Love, on the other hand, is never bitter because it always enjoys that which others are privileged to enjoy. Love is never frustrated, nor is it discontented at the success of others, even if it is at the expense of their own personal failure or neglect. The mind that is bent on doing good unto all as they have opportunity will never have room in its heart for envy. Let us note again that the thread of selfishness is in part of the material that makes up envy. Rather than being envious, true love will rejoice at the good fortunes that others might have. It would desire the best for others always. It would even desire to assist others in bettering themselves and their lot in life. But on the other hand, the seeds of envy grow very subtly, and its fruitage is never sweet. The scriptures seem endless in their lessons to help us fight this deterrent to godly love. In Genesis 4:4-8, Cain's envy of Abel led him to kill his brother. In Genesis 37:4-20, Joseph's brethren envied his position with his father so much that they considered taking his life. In Numbers 12:1-10, even Miriam and Aaron were envious of Moses and the position that he had of being God's mouthpiece. And we know that Miriam was there punished with leprosy. And a somewhat similar account is found in Numbers 16:3, where Korah, Dathan, and Abiram challenged Moses' leadership also, wanting it for themselves. And this led to their destruction. In Acts 13:45-50, the Jews were also envious, even of the Apostle Paul, even as they were also of the Lord Jesus before him. And there they stirred up the leaders of the city and others that they would persecute Paul and Barnabas so that they might be expelled from the area. And they were jealous of the attention that they were getting, thinking it was taking away from their own glory and their own position. And so, brethren, if we find ourselves in our meditation and self-examination speaking against others, or even thinking things about others that ought not to be, let us then examine our motives, for perhaps the seed of envy is beginning to take root in our hearts. If we find ourselves discontented, even with our position in the ecclesia, or think that we could do better in discoursing or in leading these studies than he whom the church has selected, then we who are elders might look very closely at why we might be feeling this way. If we are not pleased with our lot in life, let us beware, for the ground of our heart is indeed fertile for the envy seed to take hold there, and it might even flourish. A contented heart is the way to keep this seed from growing in our hearts. The spirit of generosity is also another way. The fruitage of these two qualities of love are rest and peace, while the spirit of envy holds forth a constant unrest and dissatisfaction, and often leads as well to a bitterness of heart. In Philippians 4:11, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." Love is never boastful or proud. Someone has wisely said, "You are always in the wrong key when you sing your own praises." The Moffat translation puts it well. It says, "Love makes no parade, and it gives itself no airs." Yes, love does not seek to display itself so that it might be admired or thought better of. It is content with the rewards of exercising love and the knowledge that God is pleased. A writer said, "Pride is to the character like the attic of a house, the highest part, and generally the most empty." The Apostle Paul cautions along these lines in Romans 12:3, where he says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And then again in 1 Corinthians 4:7, he gives us there further counsel for our keeping a proper perspective when he says, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Let us look at Jesus' life and see by contrast how he emulated the very opposite of this dreaded disease of pride. Note the contrast, the world's measure or evaluation on one side versus the descriptions of Jesus on the other side. Pride of birth and rank. Is not this the carpenter's son? Pride of wealth. The Son of Man has not where to lay his head. pride of respectability. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Pride of personal appearance. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. Pride of reputation. A friend of publicans and of sinners. Pride of education. How knoweth this man letters, having never learnt? Pride of superiority. I am among you as he that serveth. Pride of success. He was despised and rejected of men. Pride of ability. I can of mine own self do nothing. Pride of self-will. I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Pride of intellect. As the Father has taught me, I speak these things. Pride in death. He was nailed to a tree, and his body was laid in a borrowed tomb of a friend. Yes, brethren, we can have no better pattern than our altogether lovely Savior in his humbleness of mind and in his generosity of spirit. Love is not arrogant, nor is it rude. To put it another way, love is courteous. While somewhat similar to the former categories, this bespeaks more of an outward action based on an absence of pride. One is not normally arrogant or rude to someone that they look up to or that they consider better than themselves. It is usually directed towards those who are felt to be in some way inferior to us, be it in education, position, talent, or longevity. To act arrogantly and rudely is to be insensitive to the feelings of others. It is to strike out without thought of another's feelings or welfare. It is an action of selfish esteem and a concern only for oneself. We can be in danger of doing this even in our ecclesial arrangements. For instance, one who has been many years in the truth can take the attitude of pride and insensitivity towards a newcomer who will ask questions that we might think are dumb and who is less versed in the scriptures than we are. Let us not think that any of us all are exempt from falling into this area of temptation, for history records over and over again this contradiction of human nature. Let us strive to be gentle, to be courteous and thoughtful towards others. The gentle person cannot, in the nature of things, do an ungentle act. The ungentle soul, the inconsiderate, the unsympathetic one, cannot do but reap the seed that he has sown. But let us not behave ourselves unseemingly. Love does not demand its own way, and it is not selfish. Yes, true love never seeks its own advantage to the hurt or to the neglect of someone else. In fact, love often prefers to give of itself to its own disadvantage for the welfare and the advantage of others. It would not advance nor aggrandize nor enrich nor gratify itself at the cost or the damage to any of their neighbors. Love is very cautious as to not step upon the toes of others in this walk of life. If we are inclined to wanting our own way, we should perhaps examine why that is so. Is it because we have allowed a stubborn disposition to become entrenched within us? Do we always make the issue a matter of our own personal pride? Some synonyms for stubborn are unbending, tough, hard, obstinate, unyielding, inflexible, pig-headed. Let this indeed not be a fitting description of our actions. It is very easy for us to get caught up in the spirit of competition which is all around us today in the world's economy. And it filters down to touch nearly every one of the Lord's people. Trying to outdo, to be better than others, is seen even in the small children as they play with one another. Almost all competition, though, serves a selfish end. But on the contrary, true love is solicitous. It looks for opportunities to be of assistance, and it does so even when it might be out of season to ourselves. It is not afraid to become involved. It seeks to fulfill the commandment of our Lord that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It is flexible. It can bend. It is pliable. It is approachable. True love is glad to listen with understanding and give of itself in time and in effort if it will help someone else. It is quick to accept and to acknowledge a better idea from someone else and goes further to make that person feel very special for having shared that idea. The only greatness is in unselfish love. There is no real happiness in having or in getting, but real happiness comes in giving. The majority of the world today is definitely on the wrong path in their pursuit of happiness. They think it consists in possessions, in having, and in getting, when in reality it is found, as the scriptures so clearly tell us, in giving and in serving. It is indeed more blessed, it is more happy to be a giver than to be a taker. Love is not irritable or touchy nor easily provoked. When such feelings tend to take possession of us, it is because we have put self into the number one slot. It is a test of patience and of tolerance. This sound advice is worth taking note of. It says, be patient in little things. Learn to bear the everyday annoyances quietly and calmly. And then, when unforeseen trouble comes, you will find that you have the strength to endure. Love will overcome exasperation by correcting the sharpness of temper, as it sweetens and softens the tendency towards the willful mind that would only be self-interested. Good temper will be tested time and time again in the daily battlefield of life. When we choose to put love into action during trying circumstances or situations, it will neutralize all of life's acids and render sweet what would otherwise had been to us a very bitter experience. Love will refuse to be insulted. Rather, it will seek to understand why someone is provoked to act in such a manner towards us. Because of our fallen nature, and because few of us are able to rid ourselves of the self-life fully, we think that this particular area will be one of the very hardest in our lives to control. But let us not be inclined to look on a bad temper as something that is part of us and to say, this is just the way I am. But rather, let us look to the Lord and let us look at how he dealt with situations and confrontations. And then we will indeed see that we can also overcome as he overcome because we are following his example and his footsteps. Love thinketh no evil, does not hold grudges, hardly ever notices when others do it wrong. Love of that fashion is void of wanting revenge. It is not weary or suspicious of others or of their motives. Love is not jealous, but rather it trusts. It is willing to be put in a position of vulnerability. It will always be quick to see the best in others. It always avoids giving ill opinions or thoughts about others. It does not open closet doors looking for old skeletons of wrongdoings. It will never drop innuendos or inferences that may cause ill thinking towards someone else. True love, on the other hand, will seek to protect. It will seek to cover over what might be hurtful to others if these things were known. True love will have the tendency to put the best face possible on the worst of all circumstances. Love will not have the tendency to feel slighted by others, but always will give an excuse for their behavior. Love is never glad about injustice, but rejoices when truth wins out. Iniquity is, by its very nature, opposed to justice, opposed to righteousness and to love. In Repentance 51:25, we read, "The Lord's people are not to be of that immovable kind that cannot feel any resentment of injustice. We are to love righteousness, and we are to hate iniquity." A person who is indifferent to the matters of right and wrong is indifferent to the character of God. All should put away every impurity, everything not right. On the other hand, if we have love as the Lord has it, we will hate the wrong, but not the individual who does the wrong. In proportion as love controls our minds and our hearts, we will feel sympathy for those who are in iniquity, for we remember that the race of mankind are fallen from their original perfection. Love is patient and tries to find extenuating circumstances and conditions. It seeks to help the evildoers. As we look around us today, we often see dishonesty being used for self-gain. And however profitable wrong might be, love could never take a part in this, and it could never even desire to accept the rewards of such evil. Love has such an affinity for truth and righteousness that it would rather suffer loss, distress, and even persecution, if need be, in the defense of love and truth. Being true to the standards of what truth entails will cost all of its adherents much in this present life. Rejoicing not in unrighteousness, but rejoicing in truth includes the self-restraint which refuses to make gain out of another's fault, the love which delights in not exposing the weaknesses of others, but will, as we said before, cover all things with the mantle of love. Love bears or covers all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It never fails. Yes, love will cover, it will gloss over, it will ignore, it will excuse, and it will hide the faults of others. In 1 Peter 4:8 it says, "Love shall cover a multitude of sins." What is so beautiful about true love is, it will endeavor to do all of this in respect to others, even when they themselves are the personal victims of wrong. True love will try to look deeply into what prompted the action so that it may better understand and to handle more intelligently the wrongdoer, thereby helping them and producing in them, perhaps, a way that will right their path. Love always is apt to believe well of others, to hold good opinions of them, even when appearances might seem to say otherwise. True love would rather err in believing well of someone than in erring in believing evil of them. True love will, even when there is conclusive proof of evil, will look for the good that is there and to encourage that good, that perhaps the wrongdoing might be pushed out of their lives. Love will never fail, for love will never give up. So, brethren, as we looked into the many aspects, the spectrum of love, we realize that there's much work in our own lives to really put every facet, every thing that the spectrum brings out to us. And we know that we need God's Holy Spirit to endeavor this. So we pray that the Lord, as you walk your daily lives and following your Master, that He will direct your path. Indeed, that godly love will ever be exercised in your lives as you seek to follow the Master whithersoever He goeth.
Thank you, Brother Weeks, for that timely treatise on the spectrum of love. Very timely subject, one that we need to be reminded of from time to time. Brother Weeks has suggested closing hymn number 198. We'll sing the first and the last of hymn 198.
Loving Father, we humbly come in thy presence again this afternoon to thank thee, dear Father, that thou hast blessed us with thy word, that thou hast called us in the way that we are to follow in the footsteps of thy dear Son. We pray for much of thy Spirit that we might be enlightened in the areas of love, that our actions, our words, our every doings might be an honor and a glory to thy name. We realize the need of thy guidance. We realize the need of the experiences that will try us, that will develop us along these lines. And though they might be trying us at times, Father, we do thank thee for them and ask that thou would be with us in all things. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A short 10-minute intermission. Thank you, Al.
Okay.